Well, we do love a good David and Goliath story, don't we? Do you love a good David and Goliath story? I enjoy watching the FA Cup. Is anyone in here watching the FA Cup? Has anyone at all watched these? Yes, a few people? No. Okay, this is going to be lost on you. Anyway, I enjoy watching. It's all of the teams, virtually all the teams that they can find that play football, they all play in this giant tournament. Everyone from the very top, like the Premier, down to clubs that are not ranked at all. They're in the non-league, as it were. And you have an opportunity to win this championship, the FA Cup. And it's the ultimate. I just enjoy watching it, particularly because I really enjoy watching a Premier team get beaten by a championship team, or even worse, you know, someone who's non-league. I love that sort of story of the underdog battling and winning, and against all odds and against hope, right, itself, they end up winning. Now, oftentimes, the reason they win is because the Premier League clubs, they rest all their starters. But just putting that aside, it's a great and wonderful story, isn't it? But remember that first fight between David and Goliath. David wasn't really fighting Goliath alone. He wasn't really going at this alone. He had the Lord with him. If it was just David versus this giant behemoth, 100 times out of 100 times he loses. There's no chance he's going to win. God brought the victory. God fought for David. And David says as much. And if you look at 1 Samuel 17, it's, I want you guys to know, he says before he defeats Goliath, that it is by the power of the Lord that this is happening. It is not the strong, it is God's power operating. This is a really, really important principle for our battle with sin. This is a really important and critical principle for our battle with sin. Here's the punchline for our lives. You must defeat sin, or your faith isn't real. That's what the Bible says. You must defeat sin, or your faith isn't real. All Christians are called to go to the battle and to win. And when we win, God says, look, it's real. Your faith is real because you've done it. You've done what I asked. But we cannot do it alone at all. I've seen so many Christians, and I've been that Christian, that tries harder and harder and harder to do what is right. And the harder I try, the more I fail. Have you been there? You know you're doing something wrong. You want to do what is right. You say, I'm going to get serious. And what happens? You end up further on your face than you were before. And you think, goodness, maybe I should not even try. Well, let me give you a different idea. You just cannot go it alone. We vastly underestimate the power of sin in our lives. We treat it casually. And we vastly overestimate our strength. We think we can apply force to force. And this is a far greater enemy than some puny Goliath. This thing has got us. God promises the victory. And he promises the victory will be from him. He will do it, or it won't get done. I'm really excited this morning for today's lesson. Why am I excited? Because you will be able to walk out of here with the secret formula that will make you beat what you have been unable to beat thus far. Okay, I'm setting the bar pretty high, aren't I? Let's see if we can match that. Okay, here's our big idea. The only way to beat sin is to constantly yield to Jesus in faith, and he will overcome it. It's not us who overcomes it. The only way to beat sin is to constantly yield to Jesus in faith. He will overcome it. So let's start by considering how Jesus says we're chained to sin, we're enslaved to sin, but he can make us free. We're going to turn to John 8. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but we're going to turn to John 8, and we're going to be reading from verse 31, and we've heard a bit of this already. This is page 1074. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You will be free indeed. So big picture in this section is that Jesus wants to adopt us into his family. And this is a picture that is celebrated by that society. Okay, this happened all the time. Where you had beloved slaves. And when we say slaves, some of these people would be literally in chains and forced to serve, but others would be like, that's our employment at the house, okay? House employment workers, okay? And so you have this slave who then you're actually affectionate towards, a beloved slave, and in your care and love for this individual, you say, you are now no longer a slave, you're going to be an heir with us in the family. Happened all the time in this society, okay? And in fact, the Roman emperors, a number of the Roman emperors, they had their start by being adopted into a royal family, as it were. Okay, so this is a story that people were familiar with. Now, that's what God wants to do with us. Take us out of wherever we were at and bring us into his family. But now we have to deal with what he says. He says, where you're at is you're in slavery. That's what he says. You're in slavery. You're enslaved. And this is deeply offensive to the people who are listening, okay? They go, no, we're not. We've never been enslaved. We're not in that position. And see, they vastly underestimate the power of sin, don't they? They don't know even what their job is, who they work for, who they serve, and who they can't get out of serving. They don't understand any of it. And that's Satan's good deception, isn't it? And it's our problem, too. We think we're doing what we want. If you do what you want, if you say, my life is about doing what I want, going where I want, making my own decisions, you are not doing what you want. You're serving the bad guy. You're enslaved to sin. I'm the one-man island, the person says. I'm a rebel without a cause. No, you have a cause, and your cause is to serve and to slave for sin. And one day, sin says, I have no more need for you, and gets rid of you. Okay, we are enslaved to sin apart from God, and we completely misjudge how stuck we are. Jeremiah, it was supposed to be not 23:13, which was a very interesting verse. It was supposed to be 13:23, which says, leopards can't change their spots, neither can you who have learned the pattern of sinning, okay? Leopards cannot change their spots, neither can you who are accustomed to sinning. And so if you know about leopards, their spots actually are deeper than their fur. They go down, their skin, they're in the skin, the spots are. So you can't shave the leopard of its clothing and still not have the spots. They're underneath, you know, and it's even deeper. It's in their DNA, you see. And so for us who have learned sin's pattern, that's what we grew up with, that was our environment, it's like trying to turn a lemon sweet. It's just not going to happen. It's always going to be sour. And for us who say, and I hope you understand this, we don't actually like sin. We feel bad about it. We feel shame about it. We kind of maybe even loathe it. We don't wish that to do it anymore, and then we go ahead and do it. We say, oh no, I want to be free from that, and then we're not free. It's like a taskmaster. Is anybody like being enslaved in here? Is that something we would choose? No, of course not. And neither do we think that sin is so great either, do we? I mean, we might have some sin that we say, okay, I really do enjoy that and I want to continue it. But we have plenty of sin that we'd say, yeah, I'd like to be free of this, and we can't get free. And do you know what that's called? That kind of relationship? It's called addiction. Okay? That's what it's called. We are addicted to sin. We have a bad habit of doing it, and it's built up, and now we have a full-blown addiction, and we cannot stop doing it. That's what Jesus says. And so for people who struggle with alcohol or drugs or sex or coffee, I don't have that problem. coffee, goodness. they want to stop. They loathe it. They're genetically predisposed to it. Okay? That's what sin is like for us. We're even, quote, you know, hardwired to fall in this particular way. That's what sin is like here. And so there's such freedom in realizing that this is the case. I have a big problem. I'm even enslaved to it. I need some real help. Well, now we can start talking about options here. Great news. Jesus will free us. We won't free ourselves. We won't come up with the right answers ourselves. It says Jesus will free us. That's what it says here. Verse 31, to those who believed in him, to those who are going to remain in him, stay in his word, stay in his message, and believe in this person, he says the truth will set you free. Not you will set yourself free. The truth will set you free. Verse 36, it says, if the Son of Man makes you free, who does the freeing? The Son of Man, not you. We're in prison. We're handcuffed. We don't know how to pick the lock on our handcuff. We can't get out of the cell. It's a maximum security prison. We're never getting out of there if it's up to us. This isn't Shawshank Redemption, okay? We're stuck unless somebody opens the door and lets us through and breaks the shackles, and that's what Jesus promises to do. He promises to do it as we completely rely on him, as we believe in him, okay? The only way to beat sin is to constantly yield to Jesus in faith. He overcomes it. Let's take a closer look at yielding. And we see that it involves repenting and then trusting specifically that God is going to remove that sin. Okay, those two things. Repenting, but then also, God, you will remove this from me. You will do this. Okay, now we're going to turn to 1 John 1, and we read it together. 1 John 1:8. John is, by the way, towards the very end of the Bible. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So the first thing to do is to admit you have a problem. That's step number one. I have an issue. I have a thing. I can't get out of that. And this is the confession to the Lord. You're acknowledging to him what he already knows about. He knows what you've been up to. But there's power in coming to him and acknowledging, I'm doing this. And I want you to think that this is actually specific. Okay? We get so tied into just saying, we're all sinners, aren't we? Let's not talk about it anymore. But God wants you to get specific with him about what it is that you are doing. Now, confession is not just saying, well, I did it. Okay, well, I did it. You see, criminals will say, well, I did it, when they think it's expedient to do so. If they think that they can get off a little bit of time and play nice with the judge, they say, oh, I did it. But they don't terribly feel bad about it. And if they weren't going to get caught, they'd do it again, right? They do it again. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to just jettison that you did it. He wants you to agree with him that what you did violated his ideas and that he is right. Okay? God is the one who tells us what right and wrong is. And when we confess to him and when we repent, we're agreeing with him against ourselves. His way is true, and we have done what is not pleasing in his sight. This is really, really critical. Now, it need not be emotional. And some people get all tagged up with this. They think, why am I not changing? And they think, maybe if I cry a little bit more, okay? Maybe if I'm really upset this time. Maybe if I force myself to just weep tears, okay? And I really want to encourage people that it is not about the emotional content. Your repentance is not the strength of your emotional response to God, okay? You might have a strong emotional response to God. I'm pretty emotional. Okay, so when I'm saying sorry, I tend to get very teary. That's not what matters. What matters is the agreement that you have with God that you've gone in the wrong direction. It's that simple. And that you'd like now to turn to the right direction. And that's what the word repentance means. We talked about this. It means to turn. I am turning. You can say, I'm sorry, and you can cry and not be willing to turn. Okay? That's not repentance. On the other hand, you could have no tears and say, I agree with you, God. And God's like, good. Good. Okay? And so we repent. And as often as we repent, God forgives. And this is an important word for us, an encouraging word. Because we tend to wonder if we've gone too far this time. Read this verse every time. Every time you think you've gone too far, read this verse. If we confess our sins, he is what? Gracious. He is faithful and just. He'll forgive. If we confess our sins, he will forgive. Well, and what about if it's this? Yes, that your sin is included, you see. So you can come to him with that, and you can confess. And it's going to be good. He will forgive. However, job's not done there. There's more that will happen. We don't stop there. God, who is just, is now going to also cleanse you from injustice. God, who is righteous, is going to make you righteous. That's in this text here. When it says, God, who is just, is going to remove your injustice. That's what it says. God, who is righteous, will remove your unrighteousness so that you will be holy like he is, so that you will be godly. God will make you righteous. God will make you good. God will sanctify you. That's what it's saying here. As we confess, God will do what it takes to turn you into a good person. And I gave the illustration this, if anybody read my Friday note, which progressively I think less and less people do. But my Friday note, I said, you know, if my son goes out after a rainstorm and he jumps in a huge pile of mud and he comes into the house covered in mud and he starts rubbing himself against the walls and on the floor and whatever, trying to get clean, right? And then he sees me and he immediately says he's sorry. And I say, well, I forgive you, right? I say, I forgive you because I'm going to be the good dad and not the guy who goes, yeah, what a mess, right? I'm going to go, I forgive you. But that's job half done. That's job half done. Yes, I forgive him, but now it's time to clean up, and I'm going to clean you up, kid. You can't continue like this. Let's get some new clothes on you. Let's get you all dressed. Let's shop back every little bit of this sludge. And then job is done, and that's what God does to us when we come with a heart of repentance and then trusting that he is going to make us clean. And so it's more than just getting us back to a blank slate, you see. He's now going to make us holy and righteous. He's going to take that bad and he's going to turn it into a good. Who is it that makes us righteous? Is it us? No. It's him. Now, how can I illustrate this? When I became a Christian, I was before I met the Lord, I was deeply depressed. And no matter what anybody could do, I would just stay depressed. Okay? And nobody was really trying to help that much. This is part of the reason I was depressed, I think. But if they were to help me, it would not have worked. Does everybody feel guilty about that? Anyway, suddenly I meet the Lord. And nobody told me, you know, your behavior needs to change. And I certainly didn't say, now that I'm a believer, I need to be happy. I'm going to make myself happy. That's what I'm going to put out on a piece of paper. I'm going to get really methodical about it. I'm going to put out a map. Right? And I'm gonna calendar, and I'm going to say, were you happy today? Were you joyous today? And I'm going to make sure I'm going to be joyous every day. I didn't do any of those things. I didn't set a good habit. I just suddenly bursted with joy. Why? Because God took my repentance. He applied the cross to me. My name was written in his book. He changed my heart, and suddenly I'm bursting with joy without anybody needing to tell me to do so. That's the sort of righteousness that God gives us when we trust him. And we don't need a big, huge self-help book. And we don't need to find the right technique. We just need to come to him and trust him and fully take in the cross that he's given us. Is that a good word? Is that a good word? Yeah? The only way to beat sin is to constantly yield to Jesus in faith. He overcomes it. So let's complete our time by thinking about the mindset that keeps God's power working in us. The mindset that keeps God's power working in us. And then we'll conclude. So think about two ideas. The first is we're now compelled to righteousness. And the second is, we're now consistent in walking after the Lord, okay? Compelled to righteousness is first, okay? So this is going to be Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 17. So let's turn to Romans 6, a few books down the road. Actually, it's behind us. Romans 6 is going to be page 1133, and we'll start in verse 17. And this is what it says. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as a slave to righteousness, leading to holiness. Leading to holiness. So these words should strike us as very much like what Jesus said when we read just a few minutes ago from John, okay? John chapter 8, okay? We were slaves. He wants to make us free. That's what Paul is saying here too. You were slaves. God has made you free is what Paul says. And then he adds something to that actually. He says, because God has made you free from sin, you now should be a slave of righteousness. Meaning from now on, just feel compelled. Just feel compelled and act out of your compelled desire to live for God's kingdom. That's what he's saying. Become a slave of righteousness. Desire that what you truly want is all these good things that God has given. And you're not interested in that other stuff anymore. And he says, offer yourself as a slave to righteousness. Okay, so how do we explain this? So you're a billionaire now, someone says. So you're a billionaire now. Somebody gave you billions. Someone gave you billions. And then they say, well, why are you still living under a bridge? Why are you begging for fivers down the road? Get up. Go wear some good clothing. Go get some nice food and go represent the one who gave you all of those good things because you've been changed. Stop living in the dump. You're a king now. You're a prince. Go and make the king known. So we've been given a truly changed heart. Now, we used to be sucked into sin. And we would walk by a sin puddle and then suddenly we'd slip it. Not in we go. Okay? And it didn't matter how often we'd walk by there and we'd think, I'm going to slip. We would still slip and fall in. That's the way things were. It was like a slippery slope. Down we go. We couldn't avoid it. But now, the desire actually is to be with the Lord and to want him. Now, how did this happen? As we read in Romans, God changes our hearts when we come to him. And there's a flipping of things. Because before, in our heart was me, myself, and I. We lived life by me, myself, and I. That's how things used to work. And so what did we do? Ultimately, we did whatever we thought was best for us. And that's what sin is. Me first. Who cares about everybody else? But God has flipped it. And now, in the very center of our heart is Jesus. Making his love known. Laying down my life for others. It is already transpired if you believe in Christ. It has already transpired. And so God is saying, just listen to that inner voice now. Just listen to the good person now. You know how everybody talks about, like, if you look deep within your heart, at your real self, it's beautiful. And they say this outside of God. Okay, it's not beautiful outside of God. But with Christ, it really is beautiful. And so kind of in explaining this just a little bit more, you know, we have this terror. This is not a true image, okay? You have the devil on one shoulder. Everybody know this one? The devil on one shoulder and the angel on one shoulder. You see, what actually is the case is, like, before Christ, the devil was, like, gigantic on this shoulder and really blasting in your ear. Everything you heard was basically from him. And the angel, right, God's message to you was like this little itty tiny person and you couldn't really hear unless you really, really tried to listen and you basically didn't listen to that guy anyway. But God has flipped it now. And the angel, as it were, is gigantic now and the devil, you really have to try to listen to him. And God is saying, just go with what you really are hearing here. That's what you want to do now. Live for my kingdom. Live day after day as a slave to righteousness. Say yes every day to the kingdom of God. And so a great question to ask yourself as you do your things, as you go to work and you have to survive and make money and whatever and that sort of thing, you come home and you ask yourself, did I do anything whatsoever for the kingdom of God today? Because that's what I was made for, and that's who I am now. And I'm, even if I balance a budget, I want to balance the budget in the name of Christ, right? Even if I serve a burger, I want to serve that burger for Christ's kingdom, because that's who I am now. Your life will change tremendously. Become a slave of righteousness. Last one, consistent walking. And this is Galatians 5. Consistent walking. Directly after Corinthians. Galatians 5. And it's page 1171. And we're going to start, or 72. We're going to start in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit was contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. So I want you to focus on that word walk, right? Walk or live by the Spirit. Walking implies more than just a one-time decision, doesn't it? It's not like I made a decision long ago and I don't have to bother anymore now with spiritual things. Walking is like one day after another moving in a concerted direction. You know, that's what walking is, your running orders, or we might say your walking orders. What do I do every day? What is my daily conduct? And my daily conduct every day is to walk in the Spirit, go with the Spirit. And what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with the Spirit? This is not magical. It's not something that we have to beg God for, otherwise he doesn't send his Spirit. The Spirit of God is with us. And what the Spirit wants to do is to make Jesus known, to show his love to the world, to show his care to lost people, and to show his kindness and goodness to his own people, okay? And so what this means is that you are going to go with the Spirit in that. You're going to go in the work of that. You're going to say, today my life is about loving somebody besides myself. Today my life is about building other people up. Today my life is about buying that guy lunch because I want him to know that Jesus loves him. Helping that person out because it's all about what Jesus did in helping me out. That's what it means to walk with the Spirit. It means you're on mission today. You don't live for yourself. This is what you do every day. And that consistent pattern is going to keep you so far from sin. It's not even funny. Okay, they're opposite directions. When you live selfishly, you don't really want to help people out. You want them to help you out. Get me a cushion for my feet, unknown person I don't care for. But when you decide to live for the Spirit, you don't have time for sin because it puts you off track. I'm not going that way. I don't want that. I want this. I'm going here. I don't have time to be stupid. I've got too much focus on being loving. People get into so many sins when they have free time. You know, because when you have free time, all bets are off. You know, it's me time. You know, gonna turn on the TV. Whoa, I shouldn't have seen that. But it's me time. In I go. When we keep our eyes on the kingdom, we don't have time for that. Your free time belongs to God. Make sure you love others during that moment. And that consistent walking walks you right up to the glorious kingdom of God. The only way to beat sin is by constantly yielding to Jesus in faith, and he overcomes it. So in conclusion, I was actually thinking about AA, okay? AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I think that they have, by the way, if you haven't had a chance to go to one of these meetings, I highly suggest you do. They're really wonderful, okay? Or Narcotics Anonymous, you can go to any one of these meetings. I highly suggest them. I think they have the right thinking about sin, okay? In particular sin, alcoholism, okay? And how to get free, okay? I think they have the right thinking about this, okay? Here's what happens. If you go to AA, you're going to confess. That's the truth. Okay? If you go to one of these meetings, you're going to end up confessing that you have an issue here. That's where you start. An issue that you were not able to handle on your own. Okay? That's where you start. That's a great place to start. That's where we start with sin. Here's what I did. And you might say something like, I was an alcoholic and I will always be an alcoholic. And I think what that means is that there'll never come a day where you're not going to be tempted. So they're on par now. I know I fall into this. I know I'm going to sin. I better be careful. It's so easy to fall into it. I need help. And then the third thing is that they have this idea, concrete idea, that actually with each other and with God's help, we can absolutely make it. We can stay away from this. With the power of a higher authority above us, we're going to make it. And with each other, to cheer each other on and to encourage each other and to keep each other accountable. Great thinking for when you go to your sin. Think about your sin. What is it that you can't beat? What is it that you can't put away? Well, it's not surprising you can't do that. You can't do it without God. It starts with confession. And then you say to God, you are able. You are greater. You will do it. And you know what? God will say, I have done it. And now you're going to do it too. God will change you as you repent, as you turn to him, as you trust him. It is a promise. The reason we struggle with it is because it's out of our hands. It's God that does it. It's not us. And that's why it takes faith. Let's take a moment to pray. And if you have more questions about this particular talk, I want to encourage you to talk with me. Or if you disagree, that's fine too. I've never, ever been wrong, but I might be for the first time this time. So we'll have a nice conversation. But what I really want you to do is I really want you to say to God your sin. Confess it and say, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't. Recognize that Jesus is greater and more powerful than your sin, and ask him to give you the victory, knowing that he already has in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord, today's talk is probably a tricky one for many people, because it turns out that we're all sinners. We need your help. We all struggle. We ask that we would be honest with you about how we're struggling. It may be, Lord, that some of us are not growing, and it is because we cannot think that we're going to have victory, or perhaps even worse, we're not sure we want victory. So now in the quietness of our hearts, we offer you what we struggle with. We ask you to do a powerful work. So why don't you say something to the Lord about this? Amen.